Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you so much, guys. How amazing was worship this morning? Can we give them a hand? Thank you, guys. Worship was beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. This morning, we have Tosca. Tosca is from Pretoria, but has been in ministry in Stellenbosch. She is a lot of things. One of them, I know that she loves the Lord, and the weekend we've just had, Friday, Saturday, I know Tosca is part of the team that planned it. Tosca is in Shofar Band. Yes, she doesn't sing, but she is a very significant member of Shofar Band, and I know that this morning the Lord is going to use her tremendously to speak to us, so I'd like to welcome Tosca Fendel. She's going to give us the word this morning. And that's it. Thank you, Tosca.
Thank you very much, Darlington. Hello, Shofar Pretoria. Whoop! I'm very used to having a church that is lots younger. So I'm excited this morning for a more mature crowd. That's apparently the PC word for mature. My voice comes in and out, so please bear with me this morning. I'm like Darlington said, my name is Tosca Ferndale, and I am sort of from Pretoria. My parents live here. Sup, Dad, Tanirina, those are my people, and my stepmom is in the mother's room with my little sister Caitlin. So if you see them, give them a high five. They've really put up with a lot to be here. I was not always the easiest child. And I think in all of my dad's children, I'm probably the one that gives him the most gray hair. That's why he has no hair. I take full responsibility for that state of hair. But yeah, it's my massive privilege this morning to share the word of God with you. I love Jesus and I love the word of God. And I know that Jesus is the way, and He is the truth, and He is the life. And if we believe that, and if we take hold of that, and if we partake in that, then we will see the truth, and we will know the way, and we will have life. So this morning, I'm hoping that we will see a bit more of the truth, we'll see a bit more of the way, and we'll see a bit more of the life. But I'm going to pray for us, and then I'm going to jump straight into it. Lord, You are God, and You are holy. You are worthy, and we lift You up this morning. But I pray, Jesus, that You won't just be exalted, but You would come and open our eyes. I pray, God, that You would unveil each of us to see Jesus. Holy Spirit, would You come and animate the words of this book that You have given us? That You would come and animate the feelings and the things that are moving in our hearts. Holy Spirit, would You come and give language and understanding and knowledge to those things, Jesus. Because Holy Spirit, You're the only one that can open our eyes. You're the only one that can show us. So I pray, Holy Spirit, would You come? Would You come and fill us? Lord, would You come and fill me? Would You be with my words, and may the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth be pleasing unto You, Jesus. Holy Spirit, would You come meet with Your people? Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So whenever I preach, I put up this fun photo of my family. I am unmarried and I do not have kids just yet. But these are all the people that make up my family and my community. This is a truth that I will go to the grave professing, that join a small group or die have a community of people that can champion you, have a community of people that can encourage you, that can walk alongside you, that can come and change your tires when you get a puncture on the side of the road. Have a community. Because if it wasn't for all of these people, I actually just don't know. I don't know where my walk with the Lord would be or where I would be. Because these are the people that have walked with me through the best and the worst of my seasons. So if you do not have a community, if you feel like you're sitting here and you're alone and you feel like you're just struggling through life by yourself, talk to one of the leaders, talk to Darlington, talk to Phil, talk to Megan, Kyle, talk to the leaders here and plug in, because there is a fullness that is found in community. Jesus does not save us so that we could just figure it out alone. He saves us and then he calls us into a family. And the family of God is really where it's at, guys. I can testify of that. If you don't believe me, come to me afterwards and I'll tell you 1,000 stories of how small group has saved my life. But outside of that plug for small group, this morning I really believe that the Lord has placed in my heart a word out of John 3, verse 1 to 10, or I think we're going up to 15. But it's a tale of two kingdoms. And we often come to the Lord and we're like, Jesus, we love you. Jesus, we want to do this thing. Or we don't come to the Lord and we're like, what is that? We might be on the outside of this kingdom and looking in, and things like this morning feels weird to us or feels strange to us. And we're just like, what is going on? Or we might be inside of the kingdom and things like this morning are like, what is going on? And I need to tell you that this morning there are two kingdoms that are at play. There are two kingdoms that want to capture our heart. They are fighting for our attention. They are vying for your worship. And today is the day of salvation. Today you can choose to which kingdom will you sign your allegiance. So I'm reading out of the book of John, and I love the book of John. How many of us are creatives in this room? Would like write, or we write songs, we love to sing or paint or do any one of those creative things. Even design, architects, engineers, you guys are all creatives. But the book of John is really, I want to say, the book for the creatives, because the book of John is full of the most incredible and beautiful imagery. The other three gospels, the synoptic gospels, are these linear stories. They're telling the story of Jesus. And then John comes in and he goes, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Other books go, and Jesus was born of, and gives you this list of names. And John goes, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. And there's this beauty that John invites us into. And he invites us into this beauty with light and water and lots of other imagery, which I did not list here. And now I cannot remember because brains. But John invites us into the story of Jesus that is not just this is what he did, this is where he's going. My favorite is in the book of Mark. Mark goes, and then this happened, and then immediately this happened, and then immediately this happened. Because Mark was like, I quickly want to tell you the story of Jesus. John takes you on this journey to show you who Christ is. So I want to encourage us. I'm going to read a piece out of John, but go and read the book of John and see the beauty that John attributes to Jesus. See how he wraps him in imagery that will continually stretch our minds and allow your mind to be stretched, because this word of God is not just, it's not just to be read, it's to be feasted on. It's not just to be read, it's to be indulged in. Because this is like, it's a luxury. It's so lekker to read the Word of God, and specifically for me, the book of John. But today, I want to stop and I want to just use the book of John 3 to show you how John uses this literary tool of misunderstanding. John comes in, he breaks in, and he tells thousands of stories of people that come to Jesus and they just misunderstand. They don't really understand what's going on. We see it at the well where the woman from Samaria comes and she's talking to Jesus and she's telling him, but this mountain, we will worship on it. And it feels like she says something on this plane and then Jesus responds and says something on this plane. And for a whole few chapters, they just misunderstand one another. And right at the end, Jesus comes and he clears it up, right? And today I'm going to tell the story of Nicodemus. Who knows the story of Nicodemus? Raise your hand if you've read John 3. Whoop, whoop. And in the story, John tells of this Pharisee. And the Pharisees were the religious rulers of the day, so the smartest people. And if anybody should have understood Jesus, it was Nicodemus. Because he had studied the Old Testament. He had studied the Torah. He had studied the prophets. And if you read the prophets and the Torah, the Old Testament, it's full of Jesus. It tells the story of Jesus until Jesus comes. There's rich, rich, rich Christology. And go to Bible school, learn about Christology. I'm not going to go into that. But it's the Old Testament is so full of it. So Nicodemus should recognize Jesus, right? He should recognize that this is the Messiah. He also should recognize what the Messiah has come to do. Because he understands the Old Testament. He understands Jonah, Isaiah, Ezekiel. He understands it. He's a teacher of the law. It's like if this morning, it was actually so beautiful, one of my best friends in Pretoria, because she was here for a little bit, Natalie. Natalie's my best friend, her other friend. I was talking to Edna in the mother's room, and when I said my name, she was like, "Oh my goodness, are you Tosca? Do you know Natalie?" And she's like, "I've heard your name so many times." And it was like, even from somebody who has, because my best friend, we speak about each other a lot, but she obviously told stories about me. And she obviously told her small group, Catherine. She told Catherine these stories of my friend from Stellenbosch who we studied together and we would go to church together and we did a lot of cool things together. We still do a lot of cool things together. Natalie and Tobias are back with us safely in Stellenbosch. And the moment Catherine heard my name, she was like, "Oh my goodness, I've heard of you. I know who you are," right? And that's just on secondhand information. So when the Messiah started doing all of these miracles in all of the land, the response of the Pharisees should have been like Catherine's, that went, "Oh my goodness, I have heard about you. I know who you are." But how many times in the scriptures have we seen the response of the Pharisee to be hostile, right? So Nicodemus comes to the Lord at night. He's ashamed. There's so much shame around his coming to the Lord because he's like, "No, I can't go to this Messiah," because the Pharisees are a little bit like, "Jesus, you can't sit with us." But he comes to the Lord at night and he says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs with you unless God is with him." So he doesn't even come and say, "Rabbi, you are the Messiah." He comes and he says, "Rabbi, you are a teacher who is with God. You must know him, because there is no way that you're doing these signs." So there's something written in the heart of Nicodemus that tells him, what I'm hearing from my school of thought, what I'm hearing from the people who I hang out with, cannot be true. It cannot be true that this man is not more than a teacher. And in Ecclesiastes, there's a scripture that says that God has written eternity in the heart of every man. And I'd love to believe that in this moment, that writing of eternity that was in the heart of Nicodemus, he responds to here, because he's just like, it can't be it. He's uncomfortable. He's like, this can't be it. I need to know. I have to know. I have to know. Like, you must be from God. He comes with the searching heart. And I love the humility of Nicodemus in this moment. He is full of shame because he comes to Jesus in the night. He comes when nobody can see him. He comes when nobody can say, "What is Nicodemus doing going to the rabbi?" But there's a humility of him to come. And I want to invite us this morning that even if there's things in your heart that you do not understand, like, do not let shame keep you from coming to Jesus and asking the question, "Rabbi, like, I know something. I know that there's more." If there's a gnawing in your heart that there is more, that what you see is not it, come to Jesus. Because he comes, Jesus responds with compassion and love and grace. And he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And that's not a condemnation. He's not coming to Nicodemus and saying, "Yeah, well, you've already done a lot of bad things, and this is on you." He's like, "Yes, I'm telling you." He's saying, "Truly, truly, yes, Nicodemus. Unless you are born again," and the beauty of this scripture is that when the word that we see written there, that's again, is actually in Greek also the word for from above. So what Jesus is also saying is, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And what does that mean, Tosca? Let's find out. Jesus tells us. In the very next scripture, Nicodemus comes, and I'm pretty sure that's just this mystic thing that Jesus has said. He hasn't really said anything. He said, unless you're born from above, you cannot come into the kingdom of God. You cannot see the kingdom of God. And then Nicodemus goes, "How can you be born when you are old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born again?" Like, I mean, how many of us would have had a similar response? Jesus says, unless you can be born again, you go, "What? Born again? Like, must I go back into my mother's womb? Like, how does that work, Jesus?" And I love this. I love that Nicodemus comes and he asks the hard questions. And there's so many times in the Bible that people who have hard questions get a bad rep. What do we know about Thomas? He is doubting Thomas, right? That's how we understand Thomas. But Thomas asked the hard questions. Literally, Jesus goes, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody can come to the Father unless through me." And Thomas goes, "Where are you going?" And everybody's like, doubting Thomas. He's not smart. Thomas is just asking a very good question. And in response to that question, Jesus responds to him. And you can go read that in John 11. Ooh, I don't know. John somewhere. It's also in John. And even at the end, when Thomas comes and he says, "Unless I see the holes in Jesus' hands, I will not believe." And everyone's like, Thomas doubted. How many times do we stand before the Lord and we go, "Jesus, I need a sign. Jesus, this is hard." Because to be born from above is not something that we can do in ourselves. So then Jesus, and this is what Jesus gets to. He goes, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you are born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel at what I said to you. You must be born again." So remember, born again, born from above. So he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I have said to you, you must be born from above." So he's just going, "Nicodemus, do not worry. You are misunderstanding me." And John uses this the whole time to show us that there is another kingdom which we must ascribe to, where we can find understanding. Because he goes, what is born of flesh is flesh, and what is born of the Spirit is spirit. Jesus is coming and he's making a distinction. He's saying, unless you are born of water and the Spirit. And because John would have known the Old Testament writers, this is one of those imagery tools John does, he uses water as an alliteration for the Spirit. So he's not saying born of water as in baptism, which a lot of theologians also translated like that. But that would mean that baptism is required for salvation. And then what do we do at the cross? There's a guy who went into heaven without being baptized. So Jesus is not saying, "Truly, truly, unless you are born of the water," so baptized, "and then baptized in the Spirit." He's actually using the Spirit, the water, the word water, as an alliteration for the Spirit. Because John would have read Ezekiel. Who's read Ezekiel? Raise your hand. Very weird book. Lots of weird pictures. Very good prophetic book. Also great imagery. But all through Ezekiel, he uses the imagery of water as the Spirit. So in Ezekiel 37, Jesus, yes, he wrote it. But Ezekiel says, I will give you a heart of stone for a heart of flesh. I will give you a heart of flesh for a heart of stone. And he says, my water, my spirit, I will put my spirit in you and I will soften the stone so that it would become flesh. And Ezekiel uses the water from the throne room, the spirit of God coming from the throne, filling the temple as a new way of life. Right? So this imagery of water, and John uses it consistently within the book of John, is actually the Spirit. So Jesus is actually saying you need to be born of the Spirit twice. He's just using it for emphasis. You cannot enter the kingdom of God, right? And then he says, that which is flesh, and that which is spirit. So he's coming to say we need to be born in the realm of the Spirit so that we could enter the kingdom of God. And just before that, he said that unless you are born again, how are you born again? Born into the Spirit, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And I put to you this morning that Jesus is saying that the Spirit of the living God is how we